And that all is a part of this package that we're in right now. It's that little prayer card we've been passing out. That prayer card is a summary. If you could take in one little space in four areas, how to, first of all, look at your own life to make sure that we are who God wants us to be, and then to pray for those we love to see God making them conformed a little more every day to His image. And what we've looked at, I call this how to pray for those you love. It's what we prayerfully seek first for our own lives and then for the lives of those we love. And it's just general guidelines. And what I did is I just put in four areas. The first one is how to experience spiritual reality. And we covered that 4 weeks ago. Spiritual reality means you're really saved. You're not saved because you think you're saved or because someone tells you you're saved. You're saved because what God says happens to a saved person is operative in your life. Number two, that you are loving God's Word. As newborn babes, you desire sincere milk. Spiritual reality is you're born again and you love the Word. Living in victory, that means no sin has hold over us. Doesn't mean we're sin-free or sinless. It means we're not sin-bound. And we are seeing a decreasing frequency. And we're thinking of heaven and we're finding sin repulsive. And we're responding to God. You know, that's important. We aren't spectators. We aren't just sitting and just critiquing like at a concert, you know, to see if it's the best concerto in, you know, F minor we've ever heard. What we're doing is we are wanting to respond to God. And what we should do is be constantly, as we sit in life groups and in small group studies, and as we're here in public worship, and whenever we're in a setting where God's Word is, we want to be responding to God. God doesn't want us to be merely hearers who deceive our own selves. You know, some people think if they just know the facts, kind of like Dragnet, I think it used to be, just the facts, man, just the facts. Sergeant Friday used to say, did you know God doesn't want us just to know the facts? He wants us to respond to them. And so spiritual reality is when we start responding to God. And secondly, on our prayer cards, we have integrity. When I pastored in Rhode Island, we used to pastor Quidnesset Church, which was right next to Quonset Point, which is right next to General Dynamics, which is where they made the Trident submarines. Now, this is a long time ago, in the 80s, but in the 80s, it was the largest, most expensive structure ever built. It's 600 feet long, cost $2 billion for one tube, and that tube was a virtual warship that could decimate any continent. One of them could decimate any continent on this globe, and it had all these 24 missiles with all the multiple independent reentry vehicles, each one far more powerful than Hiroshima. And so they were building this warship for America, and many men at the church worked there. You know what they did? They had this policy that when you made your little piece of the trident, that you took it to a special room and you engraved on it your badge number, your unique ID number. So that every piece of that 600-foot-long warship was signed by the builder, whoever machined that piece or that circuit board or that whatever. Well, you know what that meant? That meant that if that boat ever had a problem and a breakdown, they would come and find the piece that was leaking, and they'd take it out, and they'd go, oh, number 67245, who was that? They didn't make this according to specs. They didn't follow the blueprint. Because if they had, it wouldn't leak. It was perfectly designed to be functional. Did you know that not fitting, not made right, is a lack of integrity? It wasn't fitting into the plan. Did you know what God says? You can have this wonderful spiritual life, but if you lack integrity, then it doesn't matter. People can't hear what you're saying. And so we look, secondly, at how to have integrity in our personal lives, how to maintain a clear conscience. We saw that a couple of weeks ago. How to learn to stand alone, how to seek to stay pure. As it says in 1 Peter 2:11, we abstain from lusts that war against our soul, Peter said. We cultivate a servant's heart. We learn to move to the end of the line. We learn to enlarge our patience. We learn to lose truly our temper instead of finding it so often. We truly learn to avoid bitterness in all the trials in life. And all those are elements of integrity. But this morning, let's go back to 1 John, okay? You're in 1 Corinthians. Go all the way to the end. Revelation and back up four little postcards, okay? Revelation is the end, you know, the maps, the concordance, Revelation. Back up four postcards, Jude, 3 John, 2 John, and there's 1 John, one of those little books. And I want to show you the elements of this third area, and I call it stability in our relational life. Most of our life is lived in relationships with others. Sociologists tell us the most painful suffering in society is loneliness. It's more intense than all the other. I mean, you can have diseases that are not as devouring of the soul as loneliness. Because God designed us to live in relationships with others. We're designed that way. Well, how do we have a stable relationship with these other people that we go through life with? The ones that we live in the same house with, the ones that we work with, the ones that we work alongside in ministry. How do we have stability? Well, the crucible, the laboratory for the cultivation of relational health is supposed to be the home. So if you have children right now, or if you're a child in a home, or if you're expecting to have children or someday want to have children, did you know that God has designed that to be a place where they learn some very important things? The first one's right here, 1 John 4, 7 and 8. And that is that they learn to love their brothers and sisters. Look what John says in verse 7 of chapter 4 of 1 John. Beloved, so he's talking only to Christians here, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now, every time there's a little, you know, fracas, little disagreement in our home, we have 8 children, and 7 of them are living at home right now. And so there's a lot of, you know, someone was really cute. Someone came up to me and he says, oh, we're so glad you moved. Does everyone have their own bedroom? I said, yeah, 12-bedroom house. Wouldn't that be fun? Or a 10-bedroom. I guess we need 9. I said, no. They still have to pile in, you know, and live together. But it's part of the laboratory, part of the crucible. Because when they rub each other the wrong way, when they don't get along, it's a time to pause and say, here, look what the Bible says. If you're a believer, you should love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And if you don't love, you're saying, I don't know God. You're saying, I'm not born of God. I'm behaving like I'm lost. Well, that sure puts a whole different twist on fighting over the cookies. I mean, sometimes we just think, oh, that's just how kids are, just leave them alone. No. That is the laboratory for the training for life. That's why you'll see in a few moments that if you're going to pick a marriage partner God has designed for you, they should love your home. And they should see the home as one of the greatest ministries of life because you get to teach little people how to love one another. And so when they don't, you say, if you don't love your own brother who you can see, how can you love your God who you can't see? And you know what? It changes the whole situation into a spiritual opportunity for growth. So number one, if we have stability in our relational lives, we are learning to love one another. And that starts with learning to love your brothers and sisters. And by the way, they learn to love their brothers and sisters if they see their brothers and sisters in Christ, mom and dad, loving each other. And if they see parents loving children, if they see children loving children, and if they see children loving parents, it's just all a place where we grow in love. And where does love come from? Romans 5 says, love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And so if there's not love, either the Holy Spirit's not present, that means not born again, or something is fouling the stream through which he's supposed to flow. When we lived in Tulsa, we built a home there, actually. Our whole home was built by people in the church. There was a contractor and, you know, a landscape. Everybody did something. Someone built the deck. Someone built the shelves and everything. But this contractor went to the church. He's a wonderful fella. And we were so excited. We moved in our house. And I remember the water pressure was so strong in that house that when you turned on the washing machine, it would go. You ever had one fill that fit? I mean, it was just, when you got in the shower, you had to take a step back. It was just throwing you like that. And we used to, I mean, we had one of those gigantic bathtubs that held too much water. The builder went crazy with that thing. It was about, you know, 7 feet long. And you'd turn it on and go, you had to stand there so it wouldn't overflow. Well, 2 months after we moved in, I noticed that the washing machine would go, And I would lift the lid and I'd say, honey, what's wrong? She said, oh, it's just slowed down a little bit. And I noticed that the bathtub would go, and it would take like 10 minutes to fill. The shower, you would have to move closer to get water. By Thanksgiving of the first year we were there, you would stand right under the shower head hoping to get water. And you know, they're built on a slab, and so you have this foot thick with post tension that you have to jackhammer through, and all the plumbing's in that slab. And I remember calling that builder and I said, something's wrong with our house. It's a disaster. The water doesn't work. And I said, we're going to have to jackhammer the whole slab. And I said, I'm just so sad. And you built it, you know. And he was a nice Christian guy. And he came over. You could see his tongue in his cheek. He came over and said, do you have any little people in the house? And I said, yeah, we have a whole bunch. Don't you know? He said, mm-hmm. And he walked over to the coat closet in the front. And he said, have you ever looked in there? I said, no. He said, what do you do there? I said, well, the kids made it a playhouse. He said, really? And he leaned over, and there was the, in a slab, you have to have an inside water shutoff valve in case there's any leaks. Well, those kids in there, every day, they just take a little turn on that little thing. They just thought it was fun, like a steering wheel, and they turned it a little bit. So for 2 months, they had been slowly turning the water down until finally Dad was moving around trying to take a shower under this little dribble. And so he didn't explain that to us till us later. He reached his hand and did something. He said, go try the shower. Boom, man. I mean, you could hear the washing machine just start up instantly. Everything started working again. I said, what did you do? He said, well, the water was constricted down here. Did you know if you don't have love in your heart, either you don't have a water system or something has been slowly constricting it. And that's what repentance is about. We repent of whatever has cut off the Holy Spirit from flowing out of our lives. And that's what goes on in the home and in the church, coming alongside and saying, you should love one another.